See a lot of college kids home for the break. It's good to have you home. We love to see your faces, especially when you've been away for so long. If you would, go ahead and begin opening your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. That's where we will be spending most of our time this morning. Before we do that, I want to take a moment to commend you as a congregation. Past Monday morning, Cindy Alloway and myself met up here at the building in order to drive down to Impact with a 4Runner loaded almost to the ceiling with a trailer that was mostly full, as well as a pickup truck that had about 5 or 6 bicycles in the back of it. And we had to take that load down to Impact to deliver the gifts for the adoptive family that we participated in here at Woodland Oaks this year. And I have to tell you, it made my heart sing to be able to see all of those gifts loaded up and to know that when you set forth that kind of challenge for a congregation like Woodland Oaks, we always rise above and beyond what's asked for. And grand total, this year we helped 12 families with 49 kids to receive a good Christmas. And the people there at Impact were just blown away as we just kept bringing in load after load after load of boxes. And I want to commend you and thank you for being a part of that and opening up your hearts the way that you did to help out those who don't have the opportunities that we have here. Fill in the blanks, if you will. The moon on the breast of the new-fallen snow gave the luster of midday to objects below, when what to my wondering eyes should appear but a miniature sleigh and 8 tiny reindeer, with a little old driver so lively and quick, I knew in a moment it must be Saint Nick. Up on the housetop, click, 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 down through the chimney with good, very good, jolly old Saint Nicholas. Lean your ear this way. Don't you tell a single soul what I'm going to say. You know, in just a few days, that little old man will be soaring around the world, fulfilling the dreams and wishes of boys and girls everywhere. And having a 3-year-old running around our house, Saint Nick, aka Santa Claus, has been a constant topic of conversation for roughly a month now, if not more. And so maybe it's not entirely surprising that over the last few weeks, I've been pondering a little bit on this idea of saints and sainthood. You know, for those who take it seriously, the word saint or the concept of sainthood, it's a pretty heavy word in today's religious culture. A lot of, take this for instance. In the Encyclopedia Britannica, when you look up sainthood, it says in Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy, saints are publicly recognized by the church and are considered intercessors with God for the living. They are honored on special feast days, and their remains and personal effects are venerated as relics. Often, saints perform miracles in their lifetime, or miracles occur in their name after their death. Whoa. How would you like to have that kind of responsibility attached to your name? Being a saint. You know, such influence as this in our culture, it's really resulted in the word saint being used more as more of a title reserved for people or persons of exceptional holiness. And we take these people that have this exceptional holiness and they live lives that we take and we hold them way up high on this pedestal. And we exalt them up here as though to think that that there's no way we could ever, ever emulate the life that they've lived. That's the world's concept of sainthood. But you know, when you go to the scriptures, we see a rather different picture painted for us. The word in the New Testament that's translated as saints, hagias, means the holy ones. And it appears some 58 times in the New Testament. And the interesting thing is that every time it appears, it never refers to a single person of exceptional holiness. The saints always refers to the collective body of God's family. And what that means is that contrary to contemporary understanding, sainthood is not solely reserved for as a title for persons of exceptional holiness. You and I, as common everyday folk, we can be called saints. And to tell you the truth, I have my suspicions that God never really intended for it to be used as a title, but rather as an adjective describing all of the members of His church. And I say that because in Ephesians, where we're going to be spending most of our time today, Paul spends a lot of this letter laying out for us some characteristics that are encompassed within the idea of being a saint. Characteristics that each and every one of us in this room today, we are capable of demonstrating them. And so this morning I want us to study for just a little bit, and I want us to see what it means to truly be a saint by the grace of God. And the first thing I want us to look at is that in one of the first characteristics of being a saint is that we have a change in status. You know, one of the worst feelings a person can experience is the feeling that you don't belong. But it's even worse when you know that you don't belong. There's something about it that's just depressing. It leaves us with this void deep down in our soul that we long to fill. Sometimes we find ourselves in a position that we can change. But other times, no matter how hard we try, reality comes and hits us right between the eyes. And we have to admit that no matter what we do, there are some situations that we just simply will not belong. And if we want it bad enough, we're going to look for a means to change our status so that we can belong in whatever situation we're in. But perhaps the most despairing condition is to realize that we are spiritually alienated. The Bible describes two categories of existence. One is to live in God. The other is to live in sin. To live in God or to be in God results in peace, eternal life, and sainthood. To be in sin results in torment and death. And the scripture makes it abundantly clear that you cannot exist in both realms. You belong to one or the other. Scripture also makes it unavoidably clear that we all are sinners, lost because we have given in to our fleshly desires. Paul further describes this plight of ours in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. as we had read for us earlier, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were stranded out there with nothing to reach out and hold on to. Now, we wanted God, but we didn't belong with Him. We were not worthy to be at His table and to enjoy the riches of His love. And if we were ever going to be more than slaves, we were going to have to change our status in God's eyes. So we tried a little harder. We clean up a little bit. Implement a little bit of discipline in our lives. That'll get things changed. That'll turn things around in our lives. But try as we may, we just weren't strong enough. We weren't creative enough. We weren't good enough to earn a spot at the king's table. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir to the promise, then an heir through God. What we could not do, what we could not fix, what we could not change, God did. Paul would say in Colossians 1:12 that God qualified us to receive the inheritance. We are called saints because our status has changed. We have gone from being in sin to being in God. But it's not because of our exceptional goodness. The status changes because of His exceptional love. But we also find that saints are characterized as having a change in knowledge. Have you ever known someone, a coworker, or perhaps even a family member who just flat out didn't understand this whole God thing? You know, it makes no sense to them that we would take a perfectly good off day to wake up early in the morning and be here. And it makes no sense that we can walk through life with fewer worries and cares than the average person. Why do we live this way? Why do we buy into the whole God thing? Well, it's because we know something now that we didn't know before. We have had a change in our knowledge. You know, it's amazing how much of a difference one piece of information can make in your life. But in Ephesians, Paul actually gives us two pieces of information, things that we didn't know before. The first he describes, he says it's the mystery of God. He speaks of it several times in the letter, but look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. He says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. One thing that we know now that we didn't know before is that God is offering salvation from our sins to everyone, regardless of who you are and where you come from. But he also shows us, or we also now know about his love. In chapter 3, starting at first part of verse 16 and then skipping down to 18 and 19. Paul says, I pray that he would grant you, verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. We know God's love. Not only, and we don't just know it, but he says we comprehend it. Not just possess some sort of knowledge. Now granted, yes, there are things about God's love that we are never going to be able to fully wrap our brains around. Okay, I understand that. But what we do have, we do have enough comprehension of God's love that it makes a difference in the way we live our lives. Such comprehension makes a difference because I am experiencing God's love every day. Have you ever heard someone say, you know, I was a great parent before I had kids? Some of you are nodding this way. Some of you probably said it. Why do we say things like that? What do we mean with statements like that? Well, we mean something to the effect of you can never really understand something until you go through it. Until you experience all the joys of it. Or miseries. We'll leave that one there. And in Ephesians 3:19, Paul says that the love of Christ surpasses the world's knowledge. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, he will further explain that Christ's love surpasses worldly knowledge because a mind that is not set on God, a mind that is focused on physical, fleshly, sinful things, cannot understand what we know. And I have to say that this fact saddens me. Because there are so many friends, so many people that I know and that I have known in my life, as I'm sure is the same for you, that their status is still with sin. And they have such a difficult time going through life because they can't comprehend God's love. And I also know that gathering here, week in and week out, with such a wonderful, wonderful body and family of saints, this is one way that we come to comprehend the love of God. Experiencing this on a regular basis. And we are experiencing something that the world cannot experience. Not because God doesn't want them to experience it, but because we know something that they don't know. And we who are in Christ are all saints because we have had a change in our knowledge. But finally, we also see that saints have had a change in character. We've kind of alluded to the fact that the most visible characteristic of a saint is his or her good character. Paul echoes this very strongly in Ephesians, that the character of saints is one that is marked by two distinct qualities. They are moral, and they are hard workers. Concerning morality, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality and any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ." In the previous chapter, chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, he'll run down a lengthy description of morality. Laying aside the old self. Don't steal. Use wholesome and encouraging language. Get rid of all bitterness, anger, malice, and the like. And the truth is, any person out there, any person can refrain from certain immoralities from time to time. We call it taking the high road, or being the bigger man. But the key in the lives of saints is in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, be imitators of God. The word is mimetes. We get our word mimic from it. And with its uses in the New Testament, it is almost always used in a continuous sense, meaning that the saints of God continually mimic him. We are trying to be like him. And we're not just taking the high road from time to time, but we're taking the high road all the time. And the truth is, when we're continuously striving to imitate our Father, we don't have enough time to waste on immorality. Thus, we find that morality results in us being hard workers. Have you ever noticed how much time and energy it actually takes to live an immoral life? Now, maybe I'm overstating it a little bit, but in general, think about it. Coarse jesting, lewd conversations have a tendency to shift our focus away from whatever the task is at hand. Dishonesty and stealing lead to laziness and apathy towards our fellow man. Because, hey, if I can just go take it, why would I want to work for it? Immoral indulgences lead to addictions. And we know the consequences of addictions. But to live a moral lifestyle, that produces good workers. To be an encourager, you have to be engaged in the lives of the people you work with in a positive fashion. But you not only have to be engaged in their lives, you have to be engaged in the job itself, because human beings are not motivated by words alone. We are motivated by words and actions. Refraining from sinful indulgences produces moms and dads who are active in their children's lives, thus producing stronger families. And Paul would add in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, as hard workers, we are preparing one another for God's service. And at the same time, we are building the unity that God desires that we have here at Woodland Oaks. And all of this takes place because as saints, we have a change in our character. But remember, sainthood, as we've previously stated, is not a title reserved for the exceptionally holy. Rather, it is an adjective describing all who are made such by God. And lest we become too proud of our abilities and our good works going on here at Woodland Oaks, let us remind ourselves that even our good character and works are products of God's grace. He says in chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." You've heard the question asked from this pulpit several times before. Why does a bird fly? To prove he's a bird? Or because he is a bird? Why do we do our good works? Why do we have our character? We do our good works because we were created to do good works. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And so as saints, we have a change in our character. We do the work which God has created us for. And our character is changed because we have a change in our knowledge. We know something that the world cannot know. And that is the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And we experience that love daily because as saints, we have a change in our status. Through God's grace, we are no longer slaves and aliens because He has qualified us to be heirs of the inheritance of eternal life in heaven. And so this morning, I ask you, can you be called a saint? Is your life accurately described in this way? It's not an unattainable goal. You just have to know who can make it a reality in your life. And it all begins right there, in the waters of baptism, where God will wash away your sins, He will seal you with His Holy Spirit, and He will add you to the saints of His church. And if you have not been walking in a manner worthy of your calling, God is still here for you, waiting for you to once again trust Him and Him alone for your salvation. God's invitation is open for all who need of it. And He calls you to come while together we stand and we sing.